Kids, if you guys want to go towards the back there, Miss Sasha's going to raise her hand real quick. And Miss Sasha, you're going to raise your hand? Nope, she won't raise her hand. Oh, she's kind of, oh, there you go. Follow that way back there. The kids are going to go back. There you go. Perfect. We're getting them. They're grabbing the kids. How are you guys doing? Today is going to be a little different because I can't see any of you. Yeah, these lights are actually pretty bright. So, which is good because that means I shouldn't get nervous, but at the same time, that means I have no idea what your guys' reactions are. So, I'm going to ask for some verbal responses, okay? Ah, there we go. You got to figure it out. The intelligent group's over here. No. All right. Perfect. Hey, let's go to Lord in prayer, and we are going to dig into this message. Father God, we just come before you right now. You're an awesome, mighty God. And Lord, it blows my mind that you love us so much that while we were your enemies, you died for us. Lord, we just come before you in admiration and awe and gratitude. You have rescued us from darkness and you have given us new life. And Father, it's a crazy thing because we don't even recognize what that is until you have given it to us. And so, Lord, I just ask that right now that your Spirit would speak, that, Father, it would not be me, but it would be you, that, Father, that your Spirit would be a filter to reach every heart that is here, that they would hear the words and they would hear the message that they need to hear in order to be able to come to a place of obedience to you as their Lord and Savior through Christ. Father God, I ask that you would move, not just here in this group, in this gym, but Father, that you would move through this valley, through Missoula, that Father, that you would change the spiritual landscape. This is your town. This is your place. This is your people. And even though they don't know you or have drifted away and chased their own dreams, Father God, you still love them. And so, Father God, I ask that you'd help us. Help us to express that love. Help us to reach out. Help us to save. Help us to rescue. Help us to break free those that are captive. Father God, we come before you right now and we thank you for the resurrection, the hope that has been given to us. We ask that, Lord, that you would do much more than what we can ask. And we know that and we wait in anticipation of that. So we lay it all at your feet in Jesus' name. Amen. I have three daughters, and it's kind of interesting because when I grew up, in a family of all boys. And so with a bunch of boys and males in the household, I grew up with very few words. And I grew up in a situation where it was like, you were very clear and concise because you only either grunted or you punched or you just, barked out a command at each other, and everybody knew that was love, and that was okay, because you're all boys, so it's no big deal. And then God, in his humor, I got married, and I had three girls, and so all of a sudden, I live in a family of a bunch of girls, and my life became very, very different, very, very fast. And living in that situation, it was interesting, because I had to learn a different way of communicating. And my daughters were very good at doing that for me and helping me in the midst of that. And that would be interesting because I have one particular daughter. I won't mention Nomi by name, but she, I think I just did. She would come home from school and she would be like, "Dad, let me tell you about da-da." And so I'd sit down and I'd start listening, and she would take you on this journey about everything that happened that day and how she woke up and and she was getting to a point, but she would take you on this journey. To be honest, that by the time we got to the point, it was really hard for me to focus anymore, and I was kind of, I wasn't sure if it was about the waking up in the morning, how she started, or if it was the friend that she ran into at school, or so I just kind of got lost. And so Sasha, in her wisdom, began to talk to Naomi about, when you talk to Dad, you have to land the plane. You have to come in and get to the point. He doesn't last that long. You can't tell the whole story because he's just... So we started to get to the point where she would come in and go, okay, Dad, so this is what happened. Let me tell you the story. And then it was like, okay, I get it. I know where we're going. So now we can go on this journey. And it's a different form of communication, I tell you. So today we're going to do something very, very similar. We're going to land the plane. We're going to get to the point right off the bat. And so I want to give that to you here. Acts chapter 4, looking at verse 12. This is Peter standing up in front of the people that just crucified Christ. That's super important to realize. So Peter's standing up. Peter, the one who denied Christ three times because he was nervous, embarrassed, or afraid, whatever it was. He denied Christ three times. Now he's standing in front of the exact same group of individuals that condemned Christ. Chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which you must be saved. Pretty to the point. Here's the reality of it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is for our salvation. The whole thing of us getting together as believers and having a church is because that we were saved. The reason why we claim Christianity is because we were saved out of the opposite of that. The reason why we even do any of the things that we do is because of this point right here. When we talked about being saved, though, I think sometimes we get a little lost in the midst of what is it that I was saved from. I mean, we're talking about being saved, and that means that we were rescued, that we were saved from something, that we were forgiven, that we were redeemed, we're born again, we've been justified, we've been adopted, we've been chosen, we've been freed. See, in the midst of this life, we live in captivity. We live to a captivity of our desires. We live to the captivity of the world and its influences on us. We live in this realm where we think we're capable individuals, but the reality is we're slaves to the things that happen in our life and to the things that really work through our sin nature, through this reality that we look at life in certain lenses and certain ways, and they're tainted. And you know what I'm talking about. There's those familiar sins. There's those familiar things that we give way to, that we look at or we indulge in or we chase after. And we don't want to because they make us feel shameful. They make us get to a place where the reality of it is we look around and we're kind of disgusted by ourselves because we crave for something that is better. And yet every time we seem to reach out for something that is better, we can't really achieve it or attain it. It may last for just a little bit, but we get to this place where we long for something more. And that's why we are slaves, because we can't break the cycle. And we may think, hey, if I just get involved in this thing and just act really good, that should be all that it takes. But deep down inside, we know something is lacking. So when we talk about being saved, we're talking about freedom from all that stuff. We're talking about being born again. In other words, a totally different person. We're talking about the reality that we are rescued out of the darkness of our past. That we're redeemed. In other words, we were worthless and all of a sudden now we have value. We've been adopted and we've been chosen. And what's really wild with all this salvation and these different terms that we use, what's really cool about it is it's connected to something totally different that works inside of us at the same time. That we become empowered. That we become gifted. We become sanctified. We become children of God. We become victorious. We begin to live in family. We begin to live with purpose. We begin to have hope. We begin to have joy. We begin to have peace beyond our circumstances. This is a life of privilege if you think about it. This is a huge difference about what it means to be a true believer in Christ. It's not just walking away from the sin and the guilt and the shame, which we all want to get rid of, but it's actually living in a life now where we can experience life the way we're supposed to experience life. See, part of the problem is when we're caught in this sin nature, when we're caught in a place where we wrestle, and even though we may look at God and go, okay, I get that you say that this is how we're supposed to be saved, but somehow we rationalize in our own mind that maybe that's really not it. Maybe, you know, maybe being good is good enough. And so we wrestle with all these different thoughts, and we don't really surrender to what God wants for us, and that is to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. I brought up the fact that when Peter mentions this is just after the same group of men with their authority in Jerusalem looked at Christ and condemned him and had him crucified. And Peter, the same guy that was afraid, stands up before him and says, hey, listen, this Jesus who you crucified, this Jesus who you condemned, he is the one that brings us salvation. And there's no other name under heaven. In other words, there's no other way to do it. And so you guys, in your strength and in your might, and all of a sudden, the reality of Peter standing there totally different. With boldness, with strength, with clarity, proclaims what it is that Jesus has done for us. Somewhere along the lines, we as Christians, though, we have begun to get a bad reputation, not a reputation of love and joy and peace and hope and forgiveness and freedom and being empowered and walking in the gifts of God and seeing him move and do things. Instead, what happens is throughout time, people have looked at the church and we've become a place where we condemn. And to be honest, there's no strength in condemning. The strength comes in salvation, not in condemning. I want to read you some other verses here in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 17. You guys are familiar with 16, but how about 17? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. See, there's no power in condemning because everybody's already condemned. I think we get that all kind of confused in our minds. It's like God so loved the world and Jesus loves all of us and it's God's will that all would come to know him and we were created in his image. But the reality is this sin nature has separated us from him. The reality is somewhere along the lines, as we began to grow, we began to chase after our own desires, thinking that we were in control of our life. And to be in control of your life is to become to act like God himself. Because ultimately, God is the one who is in control. It's not us. It's not our ability to control things. And yet we spend so much time trying to control, trying to predict, trying to put together all the different things in order for us to be able to manage our life. And then when things go crazy, we get really depressed and really upset because it's like, oh my gosh, we're out of control. And a surprise is we never were in control. God is in control. And when we step in and we chase after our own desires and say, this is how I'm going to get happiness or this is how I'm going to get fulfillment and so I want to have this in my life and so I'm going after these different things, what happens is we step away from what God wants in our life and we begin to chase after our own desires. And the reality is that's rebellion, and that type of rebellion is actually sin. It has separated us from God. And because of that, all of mankind stands condemned already. I'll be honest, I don't get the point of believers picketing and telling other people that they're condemned because there's no power in that. They're already condemned. We don't achieve anything by that. There's nothing new in that revelation. There's no hope in that revelation. It shouldn't be our soapbox. It shouldn't be the thing that we're tweeting about. It shouldn't be the thing that we're posting. The reality is the world is condemned. And yet, the incredibleness of the gospel is this, is there's a way for salvation. There's a way to be redeemed. There's a way to be freed. There's a way to have a new life. There's a way to be able to have hope and peace and joy and to be able to understand what it is that God has created me for and to be able to live in this empowerment of being able to see God do incredible things, that I could live a life that actually matters and changes things around me. A life that is for the eternity instead of for the pleasure of now. A life that I can look at my circumstances and actually see them as that. Is this just circumstances, but God's in control? There's power in that. There's power in that message. And so why we have to go around and look at certain things and go, well, we better make sure those people know they're condemned. What power is there in that? Everybody is already condemned. It's salvation. That's the power. And it begins with us living it out. And when we need to live it out, it's in this. Some of us haven't accepted Christ yet. We're still standing on the fence trying to decide whether this is really for you or not. And not too sure because, I mean, there's some pretty bold statements in there that there's only salvation is only found in Christ. Come on. That's a pretty bold statement. What about all these other religions? What about all these other people around the world? What about all these folks out there that are searching, that are good people? What about folks that I know I'm not so good, but I know that there's other people that are pretty good. And Scripture says there's only one way to salvation. Because there's only one person who has died for your sins. There's only one person that has come as a human who has the power. Because from the very beginning he was with God and was God. And he had the power of creation and can redeem creation because he is the creator. And that's Christ Jesus. And for us to be able to stop and realize that when I'm a sinner, when I have rebelled, when I have chosen my own way, when I have walked in my own sin, those things that I have in my life that are shameful, those things are sin. And the reason why they're shameful, the reason why they hurt, the reason why they tug at my heart is because that's the Spirit trying to beckon you to go, there is a right way. And you don't have to live in this. And we're finally able to recognize those things in our life and recognize what Jesus did for us, that he actually came and lived as a human, felt our pain and our suffering, that he went to the cross and died. Because here's the reality, is it? As being condemned, that means I'm condemned to death. My sin, my shame, all those things that point in my life, those things say in the Scripture that they have separated me from God, and the results of that is death. And Jesus has come in and paid that price for me. That he has died on the cross so I don't have to die. And he's given me this free gift, this forgiveness, and this robe of salvation, of rescue. But I have to take it. I have to accept it. I have to believe it. I have to be able to go, okay, Lord, you're the one. You've paid my price, and obviously I haven't lived the life I need to live. I need you to lead me. I need you to redeem me. It's when we come to a realization that we need a Savior that we actually reach for our Savior. When we finally recognize that and we accept that Jesus has died for us, the Scripture says when we proclaim that, that's when salvation happens. And we are empowered with the Holy Spirit. We are given something that is supernatural inside of us to begin to redeem us. And it begins to work inside of us. And what it does is it begins to change my sinful nature. I'm born again, a new creature, that I begin to walk in something where I can look at the old sin and go, oh, why in the world would I even chase after that anymore? Because that is not pleasing to me. That is not the desire, because now the desire of God lives inside me. And so we have this place where we have to step over that line. We have to be able to make that decision. Is Christ going to be your Savior? Are you going to accept what he's done for you? Because there is no other name under heaven given to us. this is it. He has made it clear and he has made it simple. It's not by your works. It's not by your efforts. It's not by anything that you can muster or put together. It's simply the fact that you have to accept what Christ has done for you, that he's paid your price. And now it's okay if you accept that. The other side of it, though, is many of us have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, but for some reason, once we stepped over the line, we kind of stopped right there. It's like, I got that covered. Now I'm going to live my life the way I used to live my life. I got that covered. I'm not too sure if the church is really for me. Newsflash, you are the church if you've accepted Christ. Every believer, as we gather together, is the church. It doesn't matter if we're in a gym, under a tree, at a cathedral. We are the church. Because we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become part of a family. And the reality of that is this, is so many believers have not stepped into the family, have not stepped into the peace, and have not stepped into the purpose of what God has for them. It's almost like they've gone, okay, I receive you as my Lord and Savior, but I'm not too sure about you being my true Lord, ruling my life. And we hesitate. And the hope that I have is not only for us to be able to come to a place here where we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but that we would accept Jesus ultimately for every part of our life. To truly surrender it to him. To be able to say, here it is, God. You have so much more for me. And I am so sorry that I keep chasing after my own desires. Because there is this joy and this peace and this purpose that doesn't happen until we let his spirit begin to really flow through our life. I love Missoula. I know a lot of people have a hard time with Missoula. Missoula's weird. Missoula's a little, you know, it's really a great place because it's only 5 minutes, you know, from Montana. I get that. Okay, I get that. But here's the reality of it, though. Is Missoula is still God's people in his place. And there's so many people here. Some of them have some crazy ideas about life. But they're still good people. And they just don't know Jesus. And then what really breaks my heart, I don't know how long you've been here. We've lived here now 20 some years. And what really breaks my heart is looking around Missoula and seeing what's happened to the church over the last decade. There's been so many broken churches, so many failed leadership. Been so many people that have been displaced during COVID. It's like all of God's people have gone, you know, I like God, but I don't know if I like his people. I like, you know, worshiping, but I don't know if I can really go and worship with a bunch of Christians. And they kind of all faded into wherever they faded. But they're not showing up anymore. And we have a bunch of believers that are displaced. And what really bothers me is the reality is when we are displaced out of the family of Christ, you don't burn very hot or do very much of anything. You just become kind of part of the world. It's like going and sitting in front of a campfire. And we've had some interns that have come along, and they don't just do campfires. They do these bonfires where you have to stand back like 20 feet. And it's like, okay, yeah, I can feel that heat. And that tree over there feels it too. I'm a little concerned. You know, and the flames are roaring. It's like, oh, this is awesome. But it's amazing because you can get something so hot and so big and so powerful that it's spreading out the light everywhere and the heat's everywhere. And if you grab one log out of that and then you set it by itself, what's it do? It just dies out and smolders and smokes. It doesn't put out any more light, doesn't put out any more heat. It doesn't do what it's meant to do in the fire. And I feel like that's what's happening through Missoula. We're getting a lot of smoldering Christians. folks that have been, you know, I've been church hurt. I just don't know if I can do that anymore. Or I've been part of church and I don't know, it wasn't really family. It wasn't, you know, when I left and I was in COVID, it wasn't really part of my circle anymore. And that's a shame. Something's wrong. And we got to change that. We need to step back into that and realize, what is the power of salvation? Because I was saved, but I was not just saved for eternity. I was saved now too. And the life that he came to give me is a life more abundantly. And that life more abundantly, yes, is eternity in his glory. And amen, and I am looking forward to that. But there is a change that happens right now. And if I look through the scriptures and I look at the things that have happened in scriptures and I truly believe them, that is what happens to every one of his people. Every one of his disciples that accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, when they finally get the reality of what he did, they go, oh my gosh. And just like Peter, he can stand in front of the same people that said, crucify Christ. He said, hey, listen, the man you crucified, he is the only way to salvation. And with boldness and full of the Holy Spirit, changes things. And he's saying this boldness and he's declaring who Jesus is. Beside him is standing a man that was just healed through the miraculous power of the Spirit. And we look around and we go, well, I don't know if that can happen anymore. Why? Because we don't believe. God is the same God as he was yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. Jesus is the one that says, when I return, will I find faith? See, the reality is there's a place for us to step into what God has for us. And I'll be honest, I don't even know the fullness of what that means. Because I truly believe, and I've seen in my own life, and I've seen in the life of others, that when we begin to walk in faith, when we begin to surrender our life and our will to Christ, there is hope, there is joy, there is peace, there is things that he begins to do, that he works away all the anxiety, works away the fears, that he redeems, that he comes in and begins to sanctify. I am a different person than I was even last month. Because God reveals things through his Spirit and begins to work in my life and change me. And the reality is my life is so much richer now than when I first became a believer. I have family, and I not just my blood family, but I have family in Christ. People that are dear to me, that bring richness to my life. Connections, hope, peace, purpose. I can rest in what he has for me. I no longer chase after trying to fulfill my own identity. I used to do that. Even as a believer, even as a pastor, I used to run after trying to fulfill my own identity until Christ really worked on me hard. And I mean, it was hard and it was brutal because I was holding on to it so hard. To begin to realize that's not where my identity comes from. My identity is in Christ. And if anybody else knows me, so what? I mean, in all honesty, it doesn't matter. And so being able to surrender that, being able to get to that place. See, we need to be able to hope and hold on to what it is that God has for us in a different way than what we've been doing. I want to turn back over here to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, down here in verse 13, I want you to see this. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I don't know about you guys, but I'm pretty much unschooled, ordinary. I don't have a whole lot to offer. There would be times that I would wish that I, you know, could be witty or could banter. And it usually comes across very awkward and not so bright and intelligent as I wish it would be. There's places where I wish that I was not ordinary, that I could achieve great things, that people would go, wow, that's really cool, until I begin to realize that's really a trap. Unschooled, ordinary men. But they had been with Jesus. When people look at your life, would they say that? He's resurrected. He's given us hope. He's given us a future. He's redeemed us from our past. He's set us free. We are born again people. We have something of value. We have something to proclaim. We have something to be able to live our life for. And the reality is I believe this with all my heart, that when we begin to live a life surrendered to Him, that other people will notice. The scripture says that they will notice and they'll ask us for the reason for our hope. That we'll be different. And we need to be different. Because not only is this power inside of us that Christ has given us through the Holy Spirit, but this power that we have is what we need to share. I can say there's no power in condemning. There is power in salvation. There is power in living in what God would have us to live for. Amen? So ask yourself, have I been with Jesus? Are you spending time surrendering yourself to Him? Are you in a place that you have not even taken that first step of receiving what He's already done for you? Or have you received it and never really walked in its power? Are you spending time with Jesus? Would others look at you and be astonished? Not because of your wisdom, not because of your intelligence, not because of your achievement, but because you had been with Jesus. I want you to bow your heads right now, if you will. Take a moment as the worship team comes forward. Take a moment with your heads bowed. Search your heart. Each of us is on a different journey, but we're doing it together. You're at different stages, so you got different trials coming your way. And so right now, in the midst of where you're at in your life, are you honestly seeking Christ? Only you can answer that. If you want to make a change, if you want this power, if you want this freedom, if you want to live in what Christ would have us to live in, if you want to be able to live a life of joy and purpose, if you want to be able to live a life that is born again, if you want to live a life that says, I am a believer in Jesus Christ, and I want to dedicate my life to Him, I want you to just slowly raise your hand and give that over to Him. If you're already a believer in Christ, and you want more of Him, I want you to raise your hand. I want you to make a commitment. Right now, this Easter, that this is a time that, Father, I am dedicating my life to You in order to have Your will done in it. Lord, You know the hearts of every man and woman and child here. And Lord, we just come before You right now. You know our hearts, You know our desires, You know our struggles. And so, Father, I ask that Your Spirit would speak to ours, that You would begin to redeem us in a new way, that, Father, that You would help us to have hope and purpose and peace, that You would begin to let us connect with the family that You've given us, that we would realize that our identity comes in You, that we are children of Christ, that, Father God, that You would empower us in the way that we think and believe, that, Lord, that You would help us to truly live a life that You would have us to live, the one that You've created us to live, and not our own. That, Father, that You would give us clarity and insight into the things that need to change in our life. that, Lord, that you would help us to change from not condemning to a place of reaching out in power and using the power of salvation to help other people see what it is that you've done. That, Father God, that you would do incredible things in our heart and in our life. And so, Father God, we just lay that before you right now. That, Father, you know our hands are there. And even those that are too nervous to raise their hand, that, Father, you know inside their heart. And that's what counts. You know us totally and completely. And then the amazing part of that is that you love us anyways. So, Lord, we lay it all before you. Lord, I ask that this Easter would be a new start for many. Not just here, but across this valley. Father, I ask that you would redeem Missoula. That would be a city of light for your name. We give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.